speak to the international student regularly in Credo, but I've fallen out of practice, so I'm looking forward to coming back here again regularly this semester. We have called this kind of 3 weeks of talks Uncover Christ on Campus. Uncover Christ on Campus. Uncovering is kind of finding, searching for, revealing. Christ, of course, is referring to Jesus. And campus is where you guys are, at university. Also, I don't know if you've seen in the Credo logo, there's a little motto, and it says Christ for UTS. So Christ for UTS, uncover Christ on campus. And it kind of raises a question for us. Does Christ even belong at university? You might know that all the first modern universities were works of the church. So Cambridge and Oxford and all of the first American universities were connected to Christian activities. But many raise the question today, well, you can't even be certain that there was a Christ or who Jesus is, and so to study in light of Jesus just makes no sense. So this is a perplexing problem for us, isn't it? Is it worth your while to come to this talk each Wednesday to learn more about Jesus? Or are you just wasting your time because it has no relevance to modern life or no relevance to your degree or that kind of thing? Where would you go to find out about Jesus? If you were exploring Christianity, if you were, interested, would the best place to be to go to the internet or to speak to someone? Where would you go? And what I want to say is here on the Wednesday and in the Focus small groups and the other Credo small groups, we have a conviction that actually the best place to go to find out about Jesus is the Bible. They come from the closest to the source. They were written just after Jesus' popular ministry. So if you could go to the next slide. Where do we find out about Jesus? Well, we find out about Jesus ultimately in the Bible. It's a very large collection of books, and there are two main sections. There's the first two-thirds, which we call the Old Testament, and this is the time leading up to Jesus. Leading up to Jesus. And then the second half of the Bible, which is not a half, but it's about that much, is what we call the New Testament. And the first four books of the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are accounts of Jesus' life. So these are excellent places to go to find out about Jesus. And they outline Jesus' birth, then his activity as a preacher, as a teacher, as a healer, and then also, of course, his relationships with the society of the time, the Romans, the religious rulers, and the needy, and then, of course, leading to his crucifixion and death, and then his resurrection from death. So where do you go to find out about Jesus? Well, you go to the Bible because that's the most logical place. It's the best source. You know, in university, there will be times when you have to go to primary sources and secondary sources. Are you familiar with this distinction? Sometimes you have to go to primary sources and then other times to secondary sources. Secondary sources comment on the primary sources. Well, the Bible is the primary source for finding out about Jesus. You can go to the internet, you can listen to me, you can ask other Christians, but if you really want to go to the primary source, then you go here, you go to the Bible. This is actually Luke, the book of Luke, taken out of the Bible and put in its own special version. But it raises a question, doesn't it? Is how good are these primary resources? How, are they reliable? And this is the next slide. Is the Bible reliable? I'm just going to read again that first paragraph that Kim read and listen to what the claim that this guy Luke is making about the kind of literature that he's writing here. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled amongst us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were the eyewitnesses. They saw Jesus and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. So there's this man called Luke. He's a doctor. He is not himself an eyewitness of Jesus. He never met Jesus in the flesh, but he's the first generation of Christians who's heard about Jesus. And he has a friend called Theophilus. Theophilus has heard a lot about Jesus as well. The problem is Theophilus is not certain that the things he has heard are true. What things have you heard about Jesus? Have you heard that he healed people? Have you heard that he drove out demons from people? Have you heard that he taught amazing things? Have you heard that he rose himself from the dead after he was crucified? These are some of the things maybe Theophilus has heard, and he's going, can that be right? Are these just stories? Or are these like legends and myths and fancy stories? And so Luke says, Theophilus, these are true. I've investigated carefully. I've gone and spoken to the eyewitnesses. I double-checked all of the sources, and I'm going to write it all back down now into an account to give to you so that you can read it and you can make up your own mind. Now, this is a really important thing for us in Credo, to mimic what Luke has done. What does Luke want for his friend Theophilus? Well, Luke, as a Christian, as a follower of Jesus, wants his friend Theophilus to share the same beliefs. But he wants to give him lots of time to read, time to think, have his questions answered. And so this is what we want for you too, and your friends. You can always invite friends to small groups or this public talk to find out about Jesus as well. And we will try and patiently explain who Jesus is and answer any questions. There are three main things that Luke says that he relies on. There's something called things that you have been taught. Okay? This is probably a technical phrase for oral tradition. Okay, oral tradition in oral communication societies are the special sacred stories, the traditions, which are memorized word for word and passed on by the key teachers and leaders to the next generation. Okay, this is oral tradition. In many cultures, this is a very important thing. In many cultures, they trust oral tradition more than they trust written documents, because written documents can be forged easily. Stuff can be made up. But if someone you trust, who's memorized the story, can tell you, and you trust that person, then it's a more reliable source of information. So that's the first one. Secondly, there he mentions eyewitnesses. So he's gone and checked with the people who actually were with Jesus and said, now, this oral tradition says this. Can you verify that? Can you back that up? Did it really happen? And then the third thing that he mentions are other documents that have already been written. So Luke was writing in the year 60 AD. 60 AD. Approximately. When was Jesus alive? When was Jesus teaching? Anyone know? Roughly 30 AD. Okay? So it's only 30 years later. It's within half a lifetime. That's why many of the eyewitnesses are still alive. But already there's many, many written documents that he's gone to. And there's these oral traditions. And he's saying, I've cross-checked them. I've ordered them. I've compiled them. And this is the result. And I've written it to you so that you can come to understand who Jesus is. Of course, then it seems that Theophilus read it. This was originally a gift to him. Was he convinced? Did Luke succeed in convincing his friend Theophilus the truth about Jesus? Well, we don't really know, except that it seems that he made it a public thing. He copied it and distributed it to others. So that might give us a clue. So what I want to explain to you is that I believe that this document can be trusted as a reliable source of information about Jesus. When you read this, you're reading true history. Okay. Next point, the nature of the Bible. Sometimes the Bible and Luke is quite hard to understand. It's difficult. Okay, it's not like a popular TV show where you can just watch and you have to actually work quite hard. So let me remind you of the second paragraph that Kim read and just Twig, how hard is this to understand? Are you ready? In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once, when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. Okay. It's quite hard, isn't it? There are many unfamiliar names that are even hard to say, let alone knowing who they are. There are also places where they're unfamiliar. He talks about Judea and the temple. And there are also jobs being done that don't happen today. Okay? So it is quite hard to understand at points. Why? Because it's being written so long ago from a different time and a different culture. Yeah? So this is sometimes why the Bible is hard to understand. It comes from a different culture and a different time. But just because it is hard to understand does not make it untrue. Let me give you a funny example. You can laugh at me as a Westerner, okay? I said I grew up in Indonesia, but I went to a boarding school for missionaries. Okay, so I'm Western. Okay, I'm really Western. I like Asian food. I speak a bit of Bahasa, but that's about it. So when I went to Vietnam over Christmas with my family, because my son finished his HSC. Guess what sort of toilets they have in Vietnam? Proper toilets, right? Normal squat toilets. They're just, yeah, that's what we do in Asia. Except I'm not used to that, right? So initially I resist. I go, oh, I'll just hold on. Or I'll find a sit-down toilet. Okay. But by the end of my time in Vietnam, I was quite good. I could squat on the without falling over. So, whew, proud of me. Sometimes when people come to Australia, there's the signs on the toilets here: no sit, no standing on the. So it's just the reverse. When you read the Bible, there's these kind of things. It's just a different culture, you see. So we have to think about and imagine and ask questions and find out what the culture was like that then. Here's the amazing thing. When you read Luke, the basic outline of Jesus' life, his birth around the time of Herod, mentioned in this passage, King Herod, that is, his popular teaching, crowds flocked. His wondrous works, his death by crucifixion on a cross by a governor called Pilate, and also his appearing, and also the claim that some people called him the Christ, which is like the king. All of these things are affirmed by other ancient documents from history, which are not Christian documents. In fact, some of them are written by non-Christians and anti-Christians. There's one guy who says Jesus was a sorcerer and a magician. That was his explanation for Jesus being able to do miracles. He was in league with the devil, you see. So when you read Luke and there's all of these strange details from another time and another history, it gives you actually confidence that it's aligning with history. Jesus really walked in that land. He spoke Aramaic and probably Greek as well. He thought like a Jew. All of these things. He dressed like a Jew. He looked like a Jew. He wasn't a Westerner at all. He was a Middle Eastern man. All of these things. Here's another thing about the nature of the Bible when you read it and Luke. And this is the third paragraph that Kim read. It's picking up the story again of this guy called Zechariah, who was a priest, who his wife couldn't conceive because she was old. And it goes on. When the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside the temple. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you are to call him John." Now, this John ended up being the second cousin of Jesus. But here's the thing. What's strange about that paragraph? Maybe for some of us it's not strange, but for others it's like, well, what? Just an angel suddenly appeared? As real as Zechariah and as real as Elizabeth? And suddenly they're going to be able to have a child miraculously, like God just heard their prayer and answered it. And so this is when you read the Bible, you'll be confronted with how real God is, how he actually, from time to time, works very strangely in our world. Not the normal thing. So if you're used to a worldview which says only things happen which can be explained by science, for example, that's a very common worldview in the West, then you'll read this and go, no, it can't be true. Because there was an angel or there was a miracle. Okay, and what I want to say is when you're studying at university, science is a very good topic. Science is really, really useful for certain things. But science cannot explain the supernatural. It can neither prove nor disprove the supernatural. But unfortunately, a lot of people think that that's what science does. But science can never do that. Science is limited to what's called empirical methodology, things that you can actually touch and taste and prod and work on. Whereas the God of the Bible is beyond all of creation. The God of the Bible made everything. He's not subject to his creatures examining him. No, he made them. And so, of course, if you just do a mind experiment, imagine that there is a God who created everything. And of course, if he's going to show up in his son Jesus, as you read Luke, you'll see, yes, so many strange things are happening because this is a brand new work that God is doing, sending his son into the world. That is incredible. And so as you read Luke, you come across these strange things. You need to work out why. Well, it's because God is doing something very special through Jesus. Okay? He might not send an angel to your house every time you want a prayer answered. But that doesn't mean it didn't happen here, because what Luke is saying is that Jesus is special. Jesus came from God directly. Jesus shows us God in human form. And Jesus did God's action of dealing with human problem of sin and evil so that we could have peace with God forever. So the mind experiment goes, wow, that is incredible. I'm sure something strange is going to be happening. And as you keep reading Luke, lots of these things happen. Jesus does cast out demons from people. Jesus does raise a girl who's a boy, who's on his deathbed and he's dead, and they're taking him out to bury him, and he brings him back to life. But it's because of who Jesus is. So to finish up with, here's an invitation, the last one. Sometimes because the Bible is hard, the nature of the Bible comes from a different time and culture, and it confronts us with the true reality of who God is. The invitation in Credo and in our focus small groups and things like that is that we help each other with our questions. We help each other find answers. We slowly learn more. We invite our friends to come and learn with us. And we enjoy each other's company. So this is the invitation that I extend to you. We're going to have dinner later on. This is a chance again to start getting to know each other. Maybe you might want to ask a question. I've never read the Bible. Where should I start reading? Or whatever question you have, any question is a good question. And this is the invitation that we want to establish, the leaders here, including Helen and the other focus leaders. We are here to serve you. We're here to help you. And we want to be a friendly community, a home away from home for any student at UTS, especially the international students. Now, if you're a local student, and you heard Helen before explain these seven focus small groups, did you know that more than a quarter of all enrollments at UTS are from overseas? They're international students. Okay. It gets more amazing. Did you know that international students must study full-time by a visa requirement? Okay. Did you know that approximately half of all enrollments at UTS are part-time? So therefore, do the maths. All of those half-time, part-time enrollments are who? Local students. National students can't do that. So that means that at least half, am I doing my maths right? At least half of all full-time students are from overseas. Therefore, you'll be in class with lots of international students. Therefore, all those simple English small groups, the Mandarin one, the Indonesian one, the Cantonese one, there is a very good chance that someone in your class will be really, really helped by going to one of those groups. So I'd ask you just to keep that in mind. We're going to pray now. Georgia is going to come up and pray. Because we believe that Jesus has come into our world from God and shows God, that we can approach God confidently. Georgia, do you want to just explain who you are?
And then we'll pray together. Sure. So I'm one of the staff here at Credo. I work with the business students. And if you'll join me in prayer, we're going to bow our heads and close our eyes. Dear God, Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you for the amazing turnout at launch day. Lord, thank you that 165 people came. Lord, we ask that you would work powerfully through small groups and through public talks as we start this week and next. Lord, we pray for all of us as we settle into the new year at UTS. Help us to be diligent Help us to do well at our studies and to be organized so that we can glorify you. We pray for our government. We thank you, Lord, that you've provided our government. We pray that you would make it peaceful and stable so that we can lead quiet lives. And we pray, Lord, for the persecuted church, for the Christians in Egypt who are really suffering right now. Lord, we know that 21 Coptic Christians were killed in Libya. Lord, we are really sad to hear about this. And we pray, Lord, that you would redeem them, that you would avenge them, and that the people who have committed these things would be brought to justice. But even more, Lord, we pray that you would help them to repent, that they would turn away from their evil, and that they would recognize you as their Lord and Savior. We pray for those Christians and their families. We pray that you would comfort them. May they remain strong in the face of trials. And we pray all this in your Son's name. Amen.
As you guys would have noticed, one of the pieces of paper on your seats as you came in was this little square one. It's a feedback form. It'd be really helpful if you guys could put your name and course on it. And if you have any prayer points or feedback from the talk, feel free to jot them down and hand them back to either Kim up the front here or I just after the talk. So we're going to have dinner now. So could you please put your hands up if you're coming to dinner this week? It's free this week. And then every week from then on, it's $5 unless it's your first time at public tour. So if you want to bring one of your friends along, dinner for them that week would be completely free. So, yeah. Thanks, guys.
You need to count.
Okay, cool. We're going to stay in here for dinner. Awesome. Thank you. Should I play some music?
Yeah. What's my battery looking like? Oh, it's still recording. Okay.